Good and evil have always been and will always be opposed to each other. They are enemies which will never be reconciled. 2 Corinthians 6 verses 14 to 16 states, "For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols?" The truth that Paul was reminding the church in Corinth of as he asked them these questions was, righteousness and wickedness do not mix. Light and darkness cannot dwell together. They are diametrically opposed to each other. True righteousness will not in any way accept or condone iniquity. True righteousness cannot keep company, cannot live at peace with, cannot live in friendship with, cannot live in agreement with that which is wicked and that which is evil. These are enemies, righteousness and unrighteousness, good and evil. They are set against each other, and they always will be. Now this, of course, is not the popular opinion of this wicked world. The words that are used today, and are very often on the lips of world and religious leaders, are words like compromise and facilitate. And the emphasis is continually on reaching an accommodation in which all people of every opinion, belief and practice can live together. And this is so often the focus in this world. We must all live together and we must all have respect for other people's opinions. And there must be tolerance for everything and every view and every practice and every sort of behavior. And this is what is continually preached by world leaders and even by religious leaders. We must show tolerance to those that are different and those who hold a different view. And we must accept all. And there must be accommodation. But as God's people, we must understand, this is not the will of God for this world. This is not the will of God. The gospel of grace and salvation in Christ calls men to leave their sin and to repent from their wickedness. The gospel, as it represents the righteous one, commands men to turn from their wicked and evil ways and to believe in God's holy Son. And this is the command of the gospel. The gospel doesn't bring a message of accommodation. It brings a message of repentance, of contrition, and of turning from wickedness. It condemns evil. And this is what the gospel does. It stands against that which is wicked. And it declares there's but one way of salvation. And there's but one way to be right with God. And that is only through the Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, the words of the Lord Jesus in Matthew 10 remind us of the great conflict that exists between Christ, the righteous one, and the world of wickedness and sin in which we live. Christ said in Matthew 10, verses 34 to 37, "Think not that I am come to send peace on the earth." Think of those words. This was Christ speaking. "Think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I am come not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." It is clear from these words that siding with Christ, loving Christ more than this world, loving Christ more than the things of this world and the relationships of this world, will bring the attack of unbelievers. And this is what Christ was pointing to here. The moment you believe in me, the moment you side with me, the moment you fall in love with me, then that will cause conflict. Conflict even between close relationships in your own family. The daughter will be against her mother. Son against his father. Why? Because you're siding with me. See what Christ is saying here? He's come not to bring peace, but a sword. Because the moment you side with him, the righteous one, then men will be incensed. There will be conflict. You see, good and evil are and always will be enemies. They always will be enemies. They can only ever exist in a state of conflict. enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent will always exist throughout all of time. Now, as we think of Jesus Christ coming into this world, and of course we do at this time of the year, we especially think at this time of the year of Christ's birth, of his coming into this world. We as God's people must always remember Christ, as he came into this world, came on a great mission or conquest to destroy his great enemy. This was why Christ was born. This was why he entered this world, to crush the serpent's head. Why Christ came into this world was to take on the enemy, to defeat the enemy, and to crush the serpent's head. Remember the first gospel promise that is given there in Genesis 3 verse 15. The Lord said, the seed of the woman, of course, which is Christ, would bruise the serpent's head. And the very first gospel promise, what do we have? We have conflict. We have a battle scene. We have Christ himself lifting up his heel and coming down upon the head of the serpent. The Savior then came into this world to engage in a great battle and to take on his great foe, Satan himself. This evening then, as we consider God's word, it is this subject that he wants to think upon. We could call it the conquest of Christ's coming. The conquest of Christ's coming. Verse 8 of 1 John 3 summarizes this for us very well. Notice again what it says there in verse 8. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. Then note these words. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. He wasn't manifested so there might be accommodation between all men, so that good and evil might be brought together. No, he was manifested to engage in a battle and to destroy the works of the devil. Christ entered this world on a great mission. It was a mission to deal with and ultimately to destroy his great foe, the foe who had attacked his perfect creation and sought to exalt himself above God. Christ came to defeat the powers of darkness and to win the great battle of good against evil. As we then think of the conquest of Christ's coming this evening, there are a number of things I want us to consider in this passage. A number of important truths. Notice with me firstly here, the revelation of Christ at his coming. The revelation of Christ. Verse 8 tells us, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. We are told here the Son of God was manifested. He was manifested. Verse 5 also reveals the same. See what it says in verse 5. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. This word manifested means revealed or appeared. Now we know from other passages of Scripture that Christ was manifested as he was born of Mary. The Savior entered this world in the greatest humility as he took our humanity and was born of Mary. The physical circumstances of the coming of the Lord Jesus into this world are remarkable. They truly are remarkable. As a babe, he was not surrounded by riches and comfort, but poverty and hardship. And we know the details well of how Christ came into this world, and he was born not only into a poor family, but into the poorest of circumstances. He was laid in a manger, in an animal trough. And he was brought into this world in a filthy animal building. And you can think of the filthy and unclean circumstances of that. This was the King of Glory. This was the Lord of Heaven. He came down into this world in these circumstances. The hymn writer put it well when he said, oh, what matchless condescension the eternal God displays. Matchless condescension. Coming all the way from heaven, from glory itself. Not only into this wicked and sinful world, but right down into a place where animals lived. However, the Apostle John does not speak of these things. He doesn't speak of these things. In the Gospel of John and in the Epistles of John, John does not speak of the lowliness of Christ's birth. He does not describe the remarkable physical events that surrounded the birth of the Savior. John just passes over all of these details. And these are remarkable details, but John makes no reference to them. Rather, John just simply states the great truth that Christ came, and he uses the word manifested. He was manifested. In John's Gospel, chapter 1, in the verse 14, he says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And really, this is how John announced the birth of Christ. This is how he speaks of his manifestation there in John's Gospel. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And really, these are all the only details that John reveals about Christ's birth. He simply states the truth of it. The truth of it. The Word, the eternal Word, the Son of God became flesh, dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. In verse 5 and verse 8 in 1 John 3, we see again John referring to Christ's coming. But no mention of the lowliness of his birth. The opposite is the case. John declares he was manifested to put away sin and to destroy the devil. Simply stating the truth of it. Not giving us the particular details. Now the reason why the Apostle John does not speak of the circumstances of Christ's birth and the poverty into which he was born is because John is the Apostle that especially brings into focus the glory of Christ's deity. John focuses in upon the truth that Christ is God. And this was John's purpose in writing. He wants us to understand, he wants us to see, he wants us to grasp that Christ indeed is God, the eternal person of God the Son. This was the great purpose in his writing. To direct our minds beyond Christ's humanity, beyond his human weakness, to the glorious truth of Christ's deity. That we might behold his infinite power and majesty. This was why John wrote. John himself declared the reason for his writing in John 20, verse 31. And he said this, "But these are written, these words that I have written." John says that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And so the Holy Ghost through John is directing our attention to the eternal person of God the Son. This is John's focus. This is his purpose in writing, to direct our attention to the great truth that Christ, the one born of Mary, is the very Son of God. As John then focusing upon Christ's deity, he says in verse 8, "For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." He's showing us the one who came into this world to do battle against sin and the devil is God the Son, the creator of heaven and earth. This is the mighty one, the almighty one, who was manifested to defeat the wicked one. Christ's birth was the manifestation of God's Son to deal with our great enemy, the devil himself. And John would have us know this. This was who was born in Bethlehem's manger. It was the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, taking on himself our humanity and entering this scene of time, God the Son being manifest, that he might deal with our great enemy and his great foe, Satan himself. The devil, of course, knew the significance of Christ's birth. The devil knew. He knew it was the manifestation of God's Son. And that is why he tried to destroy him. And we read earlier there in Matthew 2 of how Herod instructed the wise men that they would tell him where the Lord Jesus was, that he might go and worship him. But it was all a scheme whereby Herod could go and slay the Lord Jesus, kill him. And of course, when the wise men were warned of God not to go back to Herod and reveal the whereabouts of the Lord Jesus, Herod then sent his men, and he slew all the children in Bethlehem from 2 years and younger. And this was the devil stirring up Herod, because he knew the one born of Mary was the Son of God, who had come to do battle against him and to crush his great foe. And thinking then of the manifestation of God's Son, we are reminded of what a great champion we have in Christ. What a great champion we have in Christ. Christ was manifested. He took our humanity that he might be our great champion and lead us into victory over sin and the devil. The one who is our Savior is not a mere man. He's not a helpless babe in a manger. And at this time of the year, this is so often how Christ is conveyed. As this helpless little babe in a manger. And there's lots of sentimentality and lots of misinformation, we could say, around all of these details. But the one who was born of Mary is the eternal person of God the Son. It was the revelation, the manifestation of the Creator, the all-powerful One. And this is how we need to view Christ tonight. This is how we need to consider Him. This was the mighty One coming to the battlefield to purchase victory and to earn victory for His people. This great work that the Lord Jesus entered into as He was manifested is powerfully illustrated and pictured for us through the life of David in the Old Testament. David was a poor shepherd boy, one that was despised of his brethren. We remember how David was not even called to the family feast when Samuel came to offer sacrifice. He was despised. He was looked down upon. His brothers mocked him, saying, "Way back and look after those few sheep in the wilderness." And this was how David was considered. But as he appeared in the battlefield against Goliath, he powerfully overcame the enemy of God's people. He was their Savior at that stage. He was the one who went forward and defeated their foe. He was the great champion in the camp of Israel, leading God's people forth into victory. And this is exactly what Christ did as He appeared in this world. Exactly what Christ did as He appeared in this world. He was manifested, God's Son, the Almighty One manifested, coming to the battlefield to deal with our enemy and to lead us into victory. He is the champion of our salvation, though clothed with humility and humanity. Though He is despised and rejected of men, He was and is God's eternal Son. And He came from forth from His Father's side in glory, that He might lead captivity captive and give gifts unto men. This was the revelation, the great revelation of Christ's coming. It was the manifestation of God's Son, the one who had power to deliver and save His people. The babe in Bethlehem's manger possessed all power to heaven and on earth. And we need to view Christ in this way. We need to view His birth in this way. Here was the coming of God's Son in all His glory and power. Yes, clothed with weakness and humanity, yet possessing all power to take on His foe and our foe to do battle and redeem His people. And so we have the revelation of Christ's coming here. The revelation of it. But then notice with me, secondly, the ramification of Christ's coming. Our text tells us for this purpose, the Son of God was manifested that He might destroy the works of the devil. God's Son appearing in this world was the coming of the great champion of righteousness to the battle between good and evil that had raged since the fall. Therefore, His coming to the battlefield brought a change. It brought a dramatic and great change to that battle. Christ was manifested to destroy the works of the devil. And this destruction of the devil's works is seen in every part of Christ's life. And even in His death, or especially in His death. We can say Christ has destroyed the devil's works in a number of ways. And this was clear as we consider His life, we will see this. He has destroyed the devil's works in a most marvelous way. Christ has destroyed the devil's works through His purity. As the Son of God lived in this world, the devil continually attacked Him, trying to destroy God's Holy Son. And this was what happened as Christ lived in this world. He was continually attacked of His old foe, of the enemy of the wicked one. We see the devil's personally attacked Christ in the temptations in the wilderness. Remember how He came to Christ there in the wilderness and He tempted Him? He wanted Christ to worship Him. And He came and He, with His great temptations, tried to cause the Son of God to do that which is wicked. But the second man did not yield to temptation like the first man. And it was Satan who left the battlefield of temptation defeated that day. Oh yes, when Satan came to the first man, when he came to Adam, Adam broke. He was defeated. He was destroyed. It was temptation he faced. But not Christ. Not Christ. He destroyed the works of the devil because he overcame his temptations. He overcame Satan's temptations. The devil also continually sent his agents to attack Christ, trying to find something whereby they could accuse him. And as you read through the Gospels, you will see this. The Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, they all lined up, and they lined up with their questions and their accusations, trying to ensnare the Savior, trying to entrap him and overcome him. But in the end, the Lord Jesus could turn to all his enemies and say, which one of you convince of me of sin? Which one of you can accuse me of sin? Which one of you can lay accusation against me? And of course, there was none. Unlike Adam, Christ remained pure and holy, even to the degree that he could say, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. He destroyed the devil's works in his purity. He walked this world surrounded by sin, attacked of Satan, attacked of man. And yet in all of this, he overcame. He overcame Satan because he was the pure and holy one. And so Christ has destroyed the devil's works through his purity. He's also destroyed the devil's works through his power. Through his power. As the devil entered the Garden of Eden to deceive our first parents, his mission was to destroy that which God had made. To bring death and misery where there was life and joy. As Adam and Eve then yielded their hearts and minds to Satan's temptations, this world was plunged into the depth of sin and misery. And this is what happened when our first parents sinned. A world that was a paradise, a world of joy and gladness, was plunged into a world of sin and misery. Disease, distress, division and death. These things all now prevail in our world because it has been defiled and because it has been destroyed by sin. Yet when Christ appeared, what do we see? When Christ was manifested, when Christ came to the battlefield of this world to take on his enemy, what do we see? We see these sad consequences of the devil's works were stead before him. His hand stead them. Indeed, as he walked this world, Christ delivered people from the awful consequences of sin time and time and time again. And again, this is evident as we read the Gospels. Matthew 9:35 tells us, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Think of that. Here was Christ. And all sicknesses and all diseases, they're all connected to the enemy, how Satan brought death upon this world. This is the reason why there's sickness and death. It's because of sin. But as Christ went about, he brought healing from every sickness and every disease among the people. Acts 10:35 also bears testimony that Christ went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. There's many examples we could think of. Think of Legion, a man who was held under the grip of Satan's power. Many demons possessed this man. Indeed, this is why he was called Legion. Because a legion of demons had taken control of his life and were causing such mayhem and destruction to him personally. And Christ came along and delivered this poor man. Set him free by his power. Think also of the woman with the issue of blood. For 12 years, she had been ill, sick, spent all that she had, and she was none the better, but rather grew worse. And she just touched the hem of Christ's garment. And his power made a wonderful change. What about Lazarus in John 11? A man who was dead, even to the degree that his body stank. But at Christ's command, he was delivered from death. You see, each time a needy soul came to Christ seeking help, they went away saved and satisfied. They were delivered by his mighty power. In all of these things, Christ was revealing to men his power to save and deliver from the consequences of sin. And this is what he was revealing to men. This is what he's revealing to us. I am the Almighty Savior. I've come to the battlefield. I can't deliver. I can't save from the consequences of sin. And this is what he was revealing. He has destroyed the devil's works. And look, I can deliver from all of these things. I am the Savior. And that's what he was teaching men. Then the final destruction of the devil's works. We see in Christ's life, or we see through Christ's death rather, in his passion. Through Christ's passion upon the cross, he destroyed the devil's works. The death of Christ upon the cross was no defeat in the battle he entered to destroy the works of the devil. Instead, it was his greatest triumph. It was the ultimate victory. The Lord Jesus testified of himself in Luke 19, verse 10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. This is why he was come, to seek out and to save that which is lost. If those lost in sin were to be saved, it was necessary that the condemnation which hung over their head was dealt with. That had to happen. Payment for sin had to be made in full if man is to be saved. If God's justice is to be satisfied, if he is to be forgiven, if he is to be pardoned, then punishment for sin, payment for sin, must be made. This then is what Christ did through his passion on the tree. He took every piece of condemnation upon himself. Every stroke of judgment he suffered. Every drop of God's wrath for his people was poured upon him. Even to the degree that the scriptures now declare, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Satan's purpose behind his works was to destroy God's perfect creation. And this is what Satan was about as he came into this world and he tempted Eve in the beginning. He wanted to destroy God's perfect creation. And so he aimed his attack at the centerpiece of God's glorious creation. He aimed his attack at man. Man made in the very image of God. Man who possessed in his original holy state something of the holy nature and character of God. God made man like unto himself. Glorious. Holy, righteous and wise. And so as Satan came to attack God's creation, he attacked man. He aimed his attack at man. The devil wanted to see man lost and damned forever. And just let me say this. This was not only the devil's purpose for Adam and Eve, our first parents. This is still the devil's purpose for all of our lives. If you're unsaved tonight, this is Satan's great goal for your life. That you die still in your sin. That you die under God's condemnation. That you're lost for all eternity. This is his purpose and goal for you. But our victorious conquering Savior, he entered into this world. And as he did so, he came to destroy the devil's works and to redeem his people from death and from hell. And this was why Christ came. And this is why he went to the cross to pay the debt of sin and to redeem his people from eternal destruction and condemnation. All now that are trusting in Christ as their Savior are eternally secure. No man or devil is able to pluck his people out of his hand. He destroyed the devil's works at the cross. The devil's purpose was to destroy man eternally. But Christ on the cross paid the debt of sin and redeemed man eternally. And brought his people into that place of salvation and eternal life. How important it is to keep before us the great effect of Christ's work upon the works of the devil. We need to do this as God's people. As we look around us and see our world destroyed by sin, it almost appears that the devil is as powerful and strong as ever he was, and his kingdom is growing and prospering. And it almost feels that way at times. The devil is having a field day today. And he's progressing and advancing, and our world is waxing worse and worse. But what we need to do is get our eyes off this world and all its wicked ways. And remember what Christ has already done. He has purchased a full salvation for all his people. And he says, I will build my church. And the gates of hell Or we could read that, the powers of hell, the powers of darkness shall not prevail against it. Christ has destroyed the devil's works. His works of damning Christ's people to hell, that's been all destroyed. Christ will have his church. His church will be complete. His church will be full. Every sheep for whom the shepherd died will be safely gathered into the fold. His family will be complete. He has destroyed his enemy. He has crushed the serpent's head. He's broke his power. He's won the victory. This is what Christ has done. Not only in his life, but also in his death, or especially in his death. He has redeemed his people and saved them from eternal destruction. This is the ramification of Christ's coming. He has destroyed the works of the devil. This was the purpose for which the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And this has happened. He is the victorious Savior of his people. He is the one who will redeem all his own dear people and bring them to glory. And so we have the ramification of Christ's coming, as well as the revelation of Christ's coming. Finally, notice with me here in our text, the result of Christ's coming. This is very much brought before us in verses 5 and 6 in 1 John 3. See what it says there. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. The result of Christ's coming is this. His people will dwell in him, and he in them. His people will dwell in him, and he in them. See how it speaks here of those who abide in him. And this is speaking about a union. Speaking about a relationship. This is the result of Christ's coming. His people are brought into union with him. Christ also says in John 15 verse 14, abide in me and I in you. And again, there's this thought of union. Christ being joined to his people and his people being joined to him. Now, the person who abides in Christ is indwelt by Christ's Spirit. And this is what happens when someone believes and is joined to Christ by faith. They are indwelt by God's Spirit. God's Spirit comes to dwell within them. And this is why they're a new person. This is why they're a new creature in Christ Jesus. And that is why they sin not. It is because they have been brought into a holy union and have been given a holy unction, which in turn produces holy living. And as it speaks here about sinning not, doesn't mean we don't sin at all. But it means we don't live an habitual life in sin. This is not the pattern of our lives any longer. Our lives are different. Our lives take on a different form, a different shape, because we're in union with Christ. His Spirit dwells with us. Then our lives are not lives of sin and wickedness, living for this world and the things of this world. We live now for Christ. You see, this victory of good over evil is something which will be lived out in the lives of Christ's people. And that's what I want us to see here. This is the result of Christ's coming. His victory over Satan will be manifested where? In the lives of his own people. Amongst his own people. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Where do we see the victory of Christ's conquest? Where do we see this against his victory over Satan? We see it in the saints of God. We see it in the saints of God. We see this victory in time, in holy lives in time, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. In the lives of God's people, the victory, Christ's victory, is manifested so clearly. We sang that hymn this morning, that carol, 76, Charles Wesley's carol. But verse 4 says, come, desire of nations, come, fix in us thy humble home. Then note these words, rise the woman's conquering seed, bruise in us the serpent's head. Tremendous words. Rise in us the woman's seed, bruise in us the serpent's head. And this is what happens when a sinner believes in Christ. Satan's head is bruised again. A And as they continue to be sanctified, he's bruised again. He's defeated again and again and again by a holy life. Christ continually having victory over the works of the devil through his own people. And that's why it is important that we as believers live holy lives. Because as we do so, we are declaring Christ is victorious. He's the conqueror. Satan is defeated. That's what we declare to a world of wickedness and sin. Listen, we have a Savior from all sin. He's the champion of salvation. And holy lives declare that. They manifest that Christ came to destroy the works of the devil. And then we will see the ultimate fulfillment of this victory of Christ over Satan in eternity, as the saints of God shall reign with Christ forever and ever and ever. The result of Christ's coming is that we are made holy, and we will dwell with him in a state of perfect holiness and perfect happiness forever. And that's when Christ's victory over the devil will be clearly manifested in heaven, when the saints are all gathered in, when God's children are all counted in, and all perfectly sanctified, and all made unto like Christ. Oh, what a day of glory, a day of victory, a day of rejoicing that will be. This is the result of Christ's coming. Victory. Victory for his people. Victory in life, but ultimately victory for all eternity in glory. Let me ask you in closing this evening, do you know anything of this victory of Christ's salvation in your life? Do you know anything of this? For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. This is why Christ came. Why the Son of God was manifested. Why he entered the battlefield. To destroy the works of the devil. Has this been realized in your life? Has this been realized personally in your own life? The only way it can be is by realizing that you need Christ as your Savior. You need his saving power in your soul. And you need to look to him by faith and cry to him for salvation. There is a victorious Savior. That's the good news of the gospel. Christ came to destroy the works of the devil. We've got a great champion in our Savior. That's the good news. But you must make this champion your champion. You must make this Savior your Savior. You must claim him by faith, confessing your need of him, if you ever to know his victory in your heart and in your soul. Why trust that in the lives of each one here in God's house, there will be victory. The victory of good over evil. That we all will enter into Christ's victory. And that we will know his glorious salvation. His triumphant salvation. His eternal salvation. This is what Christ offers to sinners, such as we. His wonderful salvation. This is why he came, to destroy the works of the devil, to set his people free, and to bring salvation. Oh, don't reject Christ tonight. Don't turn your back upon him. Don't continue on in your sin. But claim him by faith to be your Savior. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. I trust that this will be evident in the lives of all here tonight. The Lord be pleased to bless his truth to our hearts for his own name's sake. Amen and amen.